This morning I would like to read again a very familiar passage from the Word of God. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We'll read from verse 16 through verse 20. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. But if thy brother sin against thee, go, reprove him between thee and him alone. If he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he do not hear thee, take with thee one or two besides, that every matter may stand upon the word of two witnesses or of three. But if he will not listen to them, tell it to the assembly. And if also he will not listen to the assembly, let him be to thee as one of the nations and a tax gatherer. Verily I say to you, whatsoever ye shall bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to thee that if two of you shall agree on the earth concerning any matter, whatsoever it may be that they shall ask, it shall come to them from my Father who is in the heavens. For where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them. In Matthew chapter 16, we find that after Peter confessed the Lord as the Christ, the Son of the living God, our Lord Jesus said to Peter, "Thou art Peter, a stone. I will build my church, my assembly, upon this rock, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." For the first time, we find that our Lord Jesus used the word church, ecclesia, the called out ones gathered together. The Lord said, "I will build my church upon this rock." And we know the rock is none other than our Lord Jesus himself, the one whom the Father has revealed and Peter has confessed. And as we receive that revelation from the Father and confess him as Christ, as the Son of the living God, we become living stones. And as living stones, the Lord said, "I will build them together into a house of God upon the rock, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." In other words, in the building of the church of God, you find that it will go through many trials, tribulations, oppositions, attacks, assaults from the enemy. For the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. God will have his house among his people. Now in Matthew chapter 18, you find that our Lord Jesus mentioned the word church for the second time. And these are the only two times you'll find in the Gospels where the church is mentioned by our Lord Jesus. But you see a note, you see a difference here. In Matthew chapter 16, when our Lord Jesus said, "I will build my church upon this rock, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it," he is giving us the spiritual principles concerning the church. He is showing us the church universal. That is to say, through all the ages, those who have received revelation from above concerning Jesus, and those who have believed in him and confessed him as the Christ, as the Son of the living God, they are built together into the church of God. Universal. on the principle of revelation and faith. And the conflict is a spiritual conflict. But victory is guaranteed. But then you find in Matthew chapter 18, when our Lord Jesus mentioned the word church for the second time, He gives us a different aspect of the church. He shows us the practice of spiritual principles. And He shows us the local aspect of the church. It doesn't mean that there are two churches, one universal and one local. There is only one church. But this one church has two aspects, the universal aspect and the local aspect. The reason is we are still in this body. And because we are still in this body, we are limited by time and space. We cannot be everywhere. We cannot be at all times. And that is the reason why. For the church to be expressed in this world, it has to be expressed locally. The Lord said, "Where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there am I in the midst of them." Where? That's locality. Two or three. That is the minimum of plurality. Gathered together. It shows that these two or three are not scattered. But these two or three are gathered together. The principle of corporateness. Unto my name. That gives such gathering a uniqueness. You know, in this world there are many gatherings. Some are social clubs. Some are fraternities. And people are gathered together for different purposes and under different names. But we are gathered together unto the name of our Lord Jesus. That gives us a uniqueness. This is a gathering different from all the gatherings in the world. Because we gathered unto His name. We put ourselves under the authority of His name. We acknowledge Him as our head, as our Lord. And when we are so gathered, the Lord said, "There am I in the midst of them." And that is the church. So here you'll find the local aspect of the church. The church has these two aspects. We are on the one hand in the church universal. That is to say, we belong to the church universal. Whether it is Peter, or Martin Luther, or John Wesley, or whoever he may be, all who have believed in the Lord Jesus are in that one church universal. And the Lord is building us together into a holy habitation for Himself. But at the same time, because we live in the 20th century, and we are living here in Richmond, therefore, we are gathered together unto the name of our Lord Jesus. And we thank the Lord for His promise that He will be present. And He is present with us. But as I said last time, in Matthew chapter 16, what we really shared that morning was not the fact that the Lord was to build His church upon the rock. But we would like to see how was He to build His church. In Matthew chapter 16, we find that the Lord built His church by the principle of the cross. In other words, without the cross, there can be no building together. Unless we deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow the Lord, we will not be able to be built up together into the church of God. Now this morning, we would do the same thing. Our purpose is not to tell you that there is a church local, but our purpose is to show how the local church functions. In other words, how is the church local built up together? And here we find there is another principle, and it is the principle of love. We cannot be built up together unless there is love. Brotherly love, love one another, is the principle and the practice of the church local. Here you find our Lord Jesus said, if thy brother should sin against you. In other words, as we come together as brothers. You know, it is a wonderful thing. Over 150 years ago, there was a great movement on the earth. And historians consider that movement as greater in its effect than even the Reformation. It is the Brethren Movement of 1828. And when the Spirit of the Lord began to raise up these brothers, you know, the Lord gathered people from all kinds, from all social status. Some were people with titles. Other were people with great learnings, with doctor's degree and so forth. And yet there were others who were not so learned or who belonged to the lower class. But when the Lord brought them together, everybody just left their social status aside. Nobody was addressed as sir or duke or whatever it may be, or doctor. But they just came together as brothers. They left all their titles, and they came together just as brothers. And there was such love among them, and that was what the history tells us of the Brethren Movement. Brothers. Dear brothers and sisters, as we gather together, we are all brothers. Why? Because we all receive the life of our Lord Jesus. We share the same life. We belong to a brotherhood. And this brotherhood is even stronger than our natural brothers, that is, brothers according to the flesh. And I do believe that every one of you has such an experience. I remember when I first came to the Lord. You know, I came from a family that we brothers and sisters were very close. And yet after I came to the Lord, something happened. Brothers and sisters in the Lord seemed to be closer to me than brothers and sisters in the flesh. And sometimes, you know, brothers and sisters in the flesh will envy it and will be jealous about it, but I cannot help it. There is a brotherhood that is stronger than the brotherhood in the flesh. We belong to each other. We have the same life. We are in the same family. We are members one of another. It is more than a congregation. If it is a congregation, we can congregate and we can desegregate. But it is a body, a family. We are a brotherhood. We are inseparable. Brothers and sisters, in 1 Peter you'll find Peter said, love the brotherhood. We love the brotherhood. We commit ourselves not only to the Lord, but we are committed to one another. We are no strangers and sojourners or foreigners to each other. In Ephesians chapter 2, we are told that we are no longer strangers and foreigners. But we belong to the same family. We are citizens of the heavenly holy nation. And we are brothers to each other. That is what we are. Because we are brothers. And we come together as brothers. Therefore, let us act as brothers. You know, sometimes we come together as if we are strangers. As if we are foreigners. We do not behave as brothers. Do we behave as brothers? Are we really committed to one another? Do we really care for one another? Do we really love one another as brothers? You know, in this passage that we read, he said, if your brother shall sin against you. Now remember, is a brother sin against another brother? Nevertheless, they are brothers. But if the brother who sinned against another brother and refused to be restored, you know what is the consequence? The consequence is then you look at him as a Gentile and as a tax collector. In other words, we are brothers. It is a brotherhood. But if someone shall violate the principle of the brotherhood and refuse to be restored, then he is like a Gentile of the nations, a tax collector, not to be hated, but to be pitied. Remember, we are brothers, and we meet together on the basis of brothers. Therefore, we need to love one another. When a lawyer came to our Lord Jesus and tested him and said, what is the greatest commandment? And the Lord Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy understanding. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This is the second one. And all the laws and the prophets are included in these two words. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy understanding. This is the greatest commandment. In the New Testament, it hasn't changed. It is still the greatest commandment. We who are in the New Testament, we must love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our understanding, with all our strength, with all our mind. It hasn't changed. The only difference is, in the Old Testament there is the command, but there is not the supply. But in the New Testament there is the command and there is grace. In other words, grace is supplied to us that we may love the Lord our God. It makes us able, possible, to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our mind, and with all our understanding. That is the New Testament. Then the second commandment, love thy neighbor as thyself. In the New Testament, you'll find it has a new application. And the application is, who is your neighbor? Your neighbor is your brother. Therefore, the Lord said, love one another as I have loved you. Brothers and sisters, We need to love the Lord our God with all our hearts. And at the same time, we need to love our brother. But there is a difference. In the Old Testament, you'll find the command is, love thy neighbor as thyself. We are all self-centered. That is natural. We love ourselves. And if you can love your neighbor as you love yourself, that is the uttermost that you can do. You cannot go beyond that under the law. But under grace, it is different. Under grace, it is not enough just to love your brother as you love yourself. Under grace, you must love your brother to lay down your life for your brother. In other words, we must deny ourselves. We must lay down ourselves for our brother. And that is the New Testament. The Lord Jesus said, He loves us. He lays down His life for us. Therefore, we must lay down our lives for our brothers. This is brotherly love. Brotherly love is none other than love because he or she is a brother. Now, one day, our dear brother Watchman Nee said to another brother, go and tell the brothers of this and that. And this brother who heard Brother Nee, he said, Brother Nee, whom do you want me to tell? Male brothers or female brothers? It is true. Whether you are male or you are female, you are brothers. We are all brothers. We love one another for only one reason. Because we are brothers. Not because he is lovely, therefore we love him. Not because he is not loving, therefore we do not love him. It is true that we are all different. We have different temperaments, and that's a great problem. We have different backgrounds. We have different culture. We have different upbringing. We have different education. We have different custom. We are different in many ways. And yet, the wonderful thing is, in spite of all these differences, we can love one another. Why? Because we are brothers. There is nothing that builds the church more than this love. Without this love, the church cannot be built. But with this love, we can build up one another in Christ. And I do believe that what we read in the beginning illustrates this point. Now, oftentimes when we read, we just read the letter. If your brother sinned against you, do something. But why? If your brother sinned against you. Now, certainly, that brother who sins against you must be with you in the same place, at the same time, and gathered together with you. Otherwise, how can he sin against you? Oftentimes, we hear people say, oh, I love the brothers and sisters in Australia. But I just don't love these brothers and sisters here. Now, that's natural. If your brother sin against you. Now, suppose we come together just as a congregation. We meet only an hour or maybe 2 hours. Somebody thinks 2 hours is too long already. We meet just for an hour, maybe a week. And when we come, we all put on our Sunday best. We may listen to a short sermon, and 20 minutes is long enough. And we are entertained with some music. And after an hour of so-called worship, we shake our hands and say goodbye to each other. We can afford to be very polite and courteous and do not sin against each other, because we don't see each other very often. That's a congregation. No problem. If you do not want to have any problem, meet as a congregation. But if you meet as an assembly, as the church of God, as a brotherhood, we cannot be so distant from our brothers and sisters. We are closely knit. We are together. We worship together. We serve together. And because we are together in such intimacy, there are plenty of opportunities of stepping upon each other's toes. We rub against each other because we are so close. There is always the possibility of sinning against one another. Now, it is true, if you read the whole chapter, chapter 18, our Lord Jesus said, now be careful not to offend anybody, not even the littlest one, because the angel of the little one often sees my Father. In other words, it is a grievous thing, it is a grave thing to offend a little one. Do not offend anybody. Because if you offend one of the littlest who believe in the Lord Jesus, you offend the Lord Himself. It's a terrible thing. Do not be so careless as just stepping on anybody's toes. It's a serious thing. Do not offend anyone. But it seems as if offense is unavoidable. So if your brother sin against you, dear brothers and sisters, we often think that if a brother should sin against another brother, now we have a problem here. How good it would be if no one would sin against anyone, that we will all keep ourselves at an arm's length, and we will all be very polite and courteous. No problem created. If a brother should sin against another brother, we have a problem. Brothers and sisters, this is not a problem. The problem is not a brother sin against another brother. The problem is there love? If there is love, that problem can be solved. And in solving the problem, the brotherhood is strengthened. The church cannot be built without problems. Problems, if they are met in the right way, strengthens and builds. Therefore, the Lord Jesus said, if your brother should sin against you. Now, it's better not to sin against your brother. But if your brother should sin against you, then what happens? When a brother sins against another brother, you find the fellowship is broken. We are a brotherhood. There is a fellowship of the brotherhood. But if one brother shall sin against another brother, you find the fellowship is damaged. The fellowship is interrupted. A distance is created between these two brothers. Something is damaging the brotherhood. What will you do? If your brother should sin against you, an eye for an eye, now that is the law. We cannot do that. Well, he is a brother. What can I do? I just endure it. Unfortunately, I have to suffer for it. I cannot repay him in kind because I am a brother. Is that your attitude? Your reaction? If that is, then the fellowship is not restored. If your brother sin against you, what does the Lord say you should do? I think he tells us to do something that we will think the least about. Or we will never think about doing such a thing. If your brother sin against you, go. Oh no. If my brother sin against me, come. Why should I go? He sinned against me. He should come and apologize to me. I'm not going. I will just sit here and let him come and apologize. This is my right. Well, you may sit until eternity. And he may not come. Why? Because your brother is in darkness. You are in the light. But your brother is in darkness. And being in darkness, he cannot see. So the Lord said, if your brother sin against you, you go. Go to do what? Reprove him. Ah, my opportunity comes. I can go and really dress him down. And really vindicate myself and pour out my wrath, indignation upon him. How dare you sin against me? No, that is not what the word means. The word reprove means expose the truth. Try to convince him. He is in darkness. He didn't even know that he has sinned against you. He didn't know that he had done anything wrong. He needs to be exposed, to be convinced. You have to take it for granted that he didn't do it purposely. You know, one thing sometimes I don't understand, but sometimes I do. Our Lord Jesus, when he was crucified, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What? They know not what they do? Sometimes I think they certainly knew what they did. But at other times I thought probably they didn't know. They didn't know actually, really, what they were doing. If they know that he is the Lord of life, they will not crucify him. Oh, what mercy, what love. God always thinks that we do not do it purposely. And because we don't do it purposely, he is ready to forgive. So here you'll find if your brother sinned against you, go and reprove him. Show him the truth. Try to bring him into the light, that he may be recovered. He may be restored. Of course, before you go, you must have forgiven him first. If you have an unforgiven spirit, don't go. If you go to vindicate yourself, don't go. You must have forgiven him already. Not only you have forgiven his offense, but you love him so much. You do not want to see him in darkness. You do not want to see him suffer. You do not want to see him losing fellowship. You want to restore your brother. You have prayed for him. You are burdened with him. You care for his soul. And because of that, you go with a spirit of love. You try to restore him by showing him wherein he has wronged, that he may repent and he may be recovered. Now, if you listen to me, you gain your brother. The brotherhood is saved. The fellowship is restored. There is no shadow and no shade. Oh, how sweet is such fellowship. It is not a matter of duty. It is a matter of love. Oftentimes we live on the principle of duty. If it is my duty, I'll do it. But dear brothers and sisters, in the brotherhood, it is not governed by duty. It is governed by love. And love always goes the second mile. If your brother sin against you, go and reprove him. If he listen to you, you gain your brother. But suppose he does not listen. Is it because he does not listen, therefore your duty is done? Your responsibility is finished? No. Love never let go. Even after you have gone to him, between him and you, and he wouldn't listen to you. Now, by the way, the Lord said, if your brother sins against you, go and reprove him between him and you. Nobody else. You know what we do? If my brother sin against me, and I know being a brother, I cannot repay him with the same. Therefore, I will do this. I will go around the whole assembly, tell every brother and sister how he has sinned against me, but I will not tell him. This is the way I try to repay him. Everybody knows except that brother. You know, this is the trouble in the church today. When your brother sins against you, you tell everybody but their brother. That is vengeance. That is not love. Don't tell anyone. Tell him first. Oh, if we only know this. Unless we tell the brother who sinned against me, I will not tell anybody. You know, more than half of the difficulties in the church is solved. The church is a gossiping house. The gossip does more damage then the offense. The gossip aggravates the distance between brothers and sisters. Oh, that God have mercy upon us. Stop all these gossipings. Unless you have the love and the courage to go to your brother and try to restore him, keep your mouth shut. You may tell God, but don't tell anybody. And when you are telling God, don't accuse your brother. Go to your brother, between him and you alone. Let nobody else know about it. Have this matter cleared up right away so that it will not affect the whole assembly. But if he does not listen, then what will you do? You have to go the third mile. You get one or two other brothers and go to him together. By the word of two and three witnesses, everything will be sure. And hopefully, by that, that brother will be convinced. He will not listen to you alone. His heart is so hardened. But with other two brothers there, probably, he will be softened. Now, of course, when you get the one or two brothers, you do not get them saved. If your brother's against you, then you get a brother from England to come and help. Now, he doesn't even know the situation. He won't help. The one or two is right there in the same assembly. And don't just get one or two who are your close friends. You know, who sympathize with you and always stand with you? Right or wrong? No. What the scripture means, get one or two brothers, means that these one or two brothers are with spiritual statues. They are respected in the church. Not only by you, but also by that brother. And because they have spiritual weight, therefore, their words carry weight. And that brother will have to listen to them. If they too see that their brother is in the darkness, then their brother should consider very carefully. So you get one or two with you. And hopefully, that brother will repent and will be restored. Now, suppose that brother is so stubborn. He refused to see. He refused to repent. Then what? It isn't until then you tell the church. The church is the last resort. Not the first, but the last. You tell the church. And by telling the church, of course, you do not tell the church universal. That's impossible. How are you going to tell the church universal? Some have already gone ahead. They cannot hear you. Others haven't been born yet. They cannot hear you. And even you try to go on television. Maybe in some village there's no television. How can you tell the church universal? You cannot tell the church universal. And how can the church universal take action? It's too big. Even the action of a church local is serious enough. You know that? The discipline of the church local is so serious that in 2 Corinthians Paul said, now that brother who was under the discipline of the whole church, he has suffered enough. He has repented. Now, forgive him. Love him. It's too much. That he may not be crushed. We are not ignorant of the vows of the enemy. See that? So the church universal is too big to exercise discipline. The hand will be too heavy for a brother. So it must be the church local, where all these brothers are gathered together. And of course, to tell the church doesn't mean that when the church gathers, you stand up and declare it. And say, brother so-and-so sinned against me. And that brother is sitting there. No. Tell the church means you tell the brothers who are in responsibility for the church. And these brothers who take care of the responsibility of the whole church, they will go and try to restore that sinful brother. Think of that, the love behind it. It is not only your love, it is also the love of the one and two other brothers. It is not only the love of the one and two other brothers, it is the love of the whole church. The whole church loves that brother. It is just like in your body when you have something, maybe something pricked you or something on your finger, you know. You find the whole body just rush to the rescue. Here the whole church comes trying to restore that brother. Oh, the love that is behind. But if he does not listen to the church, then what happened? Let him be to thee as one of the nations and a tax gatherer. Let him be to thee as one of the nations and a tax collector. Think of that. A brother has fallen so low that he is looked upon as one of the nations and a tax gatherer. Think of that. He does not behave as a brother. Therefore, he will be looked upon as an unbeliever. Now, he is a believer. But he will be looked upon as a stranger, a foreigner, a Gentile, a sinner, a tax collector. He has fallen out of the fellowship of the brotherhood. But the Lord does not say, let him be to the assembly as one of the nations and of the tax gatherer. If that is the case, he is excommunicated. The Lord said, let him be to thee. In other words, he is only to you. He has sinned against you. He has not sinned against the whole assembly. He hasn't committed that serious sin that requires excommunication. He has only sinned against you. And because he has sinned against you, therefore you look at him as one of the nations and of the tax collector. He may still remain in the assembly. He is still in the brotherhood. He is still gathering with the brothers and sisters. But so far as he is to you, you look upon him as a Gentile, a sinner. How do we look at the Gentile and a sinner? Do we look at a Gentile and a sinner with hatred? No, with pity. You still need to love him. You pity him. You will still pray for him. Therefore, brothers and sisters, you find this is brotherly love. Now it is very strange, because in connection with that you'll find the following verses 18, 19, and 20. Whatsoever ye shall bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you that if two of you shall agree on the earth concerning any matter, whatsoever it may be that they shall ask, it shall come to them from my Father who is in the heavens. Now, do you see any connection between what goes before and what follows? Do you have any difficulty? The Lord is talking about a brother sinning against a brother. And what should you do? You should love him and love him and love him until you love him to a point that you cannot love him as a brother, but you still can love him as a sinner. And then suddenly the Lord said, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. If two of you agree on earth touching any matter, whatsoever you ask, it shall be given unto you. Now what's the connection between these two things? I think it is clear. When there is a problem in the church, on the one hand, that problem has to be solved by love. But on the other hand, that problem has to be solved through prayer. It is not only a matter of you go, you get one or two go, you get the whole church go. At the same time you go, at the same time one or two go, at the same time the church go, you'll find you are praying, one or two are praying, the whole church is praying. All the problems in the church are solved, on the one hand by love, and love is active. On the other hand, by prayer. If it is only just going, and there is not that praying, you find that going will not be effective. Why is it that the going is effective? It is because behind the going, there is the praying there. Oh, how we need to pray. And as we pray, whatsoever we shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever we shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now some translation said, whatsoever you shall bind in heaven, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall have been loosened in heaven. Now whatever it may be, here you will find heaven and earth join hands. And when does heaven and earth join hands? When God's people get down on their knees and pray. Here is a situation. A brother needs to be loosed. Get down on your knees. and pray that he may be loosed. It is the will of heaven that he be loosed. Or sometimes you'll find that a brother needs to be bound. In other words, he needs to be disciplined. And because this is the will of heaven, therefore, we can pray that he may be bound in order to be freed. If two of you shall agree on earth. Now, how can two ever agree on earth? I find a real problem here. No two persons on earth will perfectly agree. We can compromise. We can give and take a little bit. But as to agree, no. The word agree in the original means symphonize. Just like in a symphony. With all these different instruments. Having all these different sounds. And here you'll find they are symphonized into one. And this is what the word agree means. We are all so different, and yet we are so symphonized that we are one. How can it be? It is not by you agree with me or I agree with you. It is by all agree with the head. There am I, the Lord said, in your midst. So agree with him. If you agree with him and I agree with him, we agree. He is like the conductor. Look at the conductor. Follow his direction. And then you'll find all these instruments will play together in perfect harmony and give a beautiful music. And brothers and sisters, this is what it is. We do not pray because I want it that way. We pray because the Lord wants it that way. When we agree with the Lord and we give ourselves to prayer, dear brothers and sisters, the power of prayer is unlimited. Brothers and sisters will be loosed from their bondages. And brothers and sisters will be bound if they are too free. This is the way that the church is built. So dear brothers and sisters, let us remember this. How is the church built? How should we behave in the church as brothers? How does the church solve problems? With two principles, love and prayer. If we know how to love one another, and if we know how to pray, the church will be built. The brotherhood will not only be preserved, but will be strengthened. May the Lord help us. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank Thee that Thou hast brought us into a brotherhood which is heavenly, which is beautiful, wonderful. O Lord, we do desire that we may know how to behave as brothers. Do not allow us to be so as strangers and foreigners to each other. But we do pray that we may commit ourselves one to another, care for one another, love one another, and restore one another in love. Lord, we pray that we may not be standing on our own rights, but we are willing to give ourselves, even our lives, for our brothers. Oh, we do desire to see the brotherhood not only preserved but strengthened. And Lord, we pray that Thou would teach us how to pray, that we may agree with Thee and bring Thy power from heaven upon the earth for the building of Thy church. We ask all in the name of our Lord Jesus and for His glory alone. Amen. Amen.